So it's been quite the journey through Hebrews, hasn't it? We've focused on how great Jesus is, that he is the greater, that he is faithful to give us rest, that he intercedes for us, that he ushered in a better covenant, that he's a better high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that he is worthy of our praise because of all that he's done. So if we believe all of these things that we've been studying and diving into and reading through Hebrews, we have this question: is he worth building our life upon and acting in a way that the world does not understand of or approve of? Because as when we live as disciples of Jesus, when we follow his word and we live as he asks us to, it goes crosswise with the world, the way the world works, right? And we see that. We're often looked on as strange or as our motivations are questions and things because it's not the way the world normally operates. So when we live as disciples of Jesus, we're doing that. We're going crosswise with the world. And when we do that, there's a cost, right? We're alienated from those around us in some ways, looked on differently and often picked on and things like that. So, and even extreme cases of persecution and things can happen when we go against the way of the world, the way that the devil would like us to live, believing lies. There's a cost. And so Hebrews 11 dives into asking the question, is Jesus the greater, following after him, worth that cost? So let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, that we can meet together, that we can freely read your word together. Lord, we thank you for the truth that's in your word, that is about things that happened thousands of years ago, but is still really relevant and alive and true today. Lord, we pray that you will speak to us through your Holy Spirit, that Jesus, you the greater, will receive all the glory, that you will give us boldness to trust you, to trust in your goodness and your power and your love for us, and to walk in a way that reflects that trust. Lord, we love you, and we know that you are trustworthy, and so we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'd like to open up today with actually the last verse from chapter 10, because it just sets the stage for chapter 11. It says, "But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who live, who have faith and are saved." And those of you who have read ahead, you know all of Hebrews 11 is about faith. It's talking about what faith is and what it looks like to live it out. And so we are of the order of those who believe, those who trust in Jesus, those who trust in his salvation, not trying to earn our own way into heaven, but trusting that Jesus paid the price. And so we're not of that order that draws back, that we're afraid of God, but we can draw close to him because of the new covenant that Jesus has ushered in, because we are covered by the power of his blood. We're not of those who draw back, but of those who draw close to God. We're of that order of faith, of those who believe, who trust in the goodness of God and who he is. And so Hebrews 11 dives into answering the question. So, okay, we're of that order of faith, of those who trust. So what is faith? And what does faith in action look like? What does it cost? And is living by faith and in that trust worth that cost? So Hebrews 11 starts out explaining what is faith. And I apologize, this is very wordy, because I chose to use the Amplified version here, but I think it really gives some good ways of thinking about what this thing, faith, is. We use the word faith a lot, but this really dives into what is faith, what's the root of it. So now, faith is the assurance, the title deed, confirmation of things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses, for by this kind of faith, the men of old gained divine approval. By faith, that is, with the inherent trust and enduring confidence in the power, wisdom, and goodness of God, we understand that the worlds, universe, ages were framed and created, formed, put in order, and equipped for their intended purpose by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So what is faith? I love how this version says that faith is the title deed. Like, faith is what we had to hold on to when we bought the farm. Jesus purchased the inheritance for us by his precious blood. We have it, we have the assurance of it, but we're just not there yet. We're just not on the farm yet. So we have that assurance, that title deed in our hand. Faith is what we cling to when we can't see what we're holding on to. When we look around us and see all the world falling apart, things not operating as God intended them to be, faith is that title deed, what we have to hold on to, that promise of what Jesus came to do, to give us eternity with him. And I love the second part. So I've wrestled with the verse 3 a lot. It's just, I couldn't understand. It's like, so we by faith we understand that what we see wasn't made by what we see. And so what's all this about? I think what the author here is driving at, it says, by faith, believing that God is good and powerful and in control, that he's loving and that he will keep his promise to us. When we trust in that, we understand when we look around us, see the world operating in a way that's not loving towards each other and not loving towards God. And we see people hurting, we see people suffering, we see all this happening. We can trust that the world, that this earth that we live in, was not created by those broken systems that we see, but it was created by the very word and thoughts and intentions of God himself. And there's a peace in that when we trust that God is in control. Well, first, if we can trust that he's good, right? Can we trust that God is good? Have we gotten to that part? Many of us, sometimes that's hard. We wrestle with that, but God is good. And if we can trust that, then we can trust that his intentions are good. And we can trust that even though what we're seeing around us doesn't look good, that at the root of it, God is in control and that there's a peace in that. There's such a peace in that that many who have gone before us in this walk of faith built their life upon that trust that the world is built not by what we see, but by the very thoughts and intentions and plans of God. And they built their life on that. And so this next section is often called the Hall of Faith, right? It's talking about all of these people who've gone before in this walk of faith and the ways, what they did out of faith. So we have this question. So faith is that title deed. It's the promise of who God is. And so how does it work? Like, that's this principle. We have this title deed, but what does faith in action look like? And what does someone living by faith look like? And we know that it looks very differently. Like, it's not just, oh, if we have faith, we trust in Jesus, that your life's going to look cookie cutter exactly the same. It's different in different situations, but it all comes from the same root. It all comes out of rejecting the promises of the world, of wealth. If you work hard and do the right things, you'll get all that you could ever hope for now. It's rejecting those promises and trusting that the promises of God are worth it, that the promises of God are greater. So we're rejecting the promises of the world in favor of the promises of God and of Jesus, so that God gets all the glory when we're trusting in his promises. So that's what these Hall of Faithers built their life upon. Right? So by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So all of these who built their life on the trust and inherit on that title deed that God is good and that he can make good on the promises he's given, they lived this way. And so by trusting God, and that living life his way is worth the cost, Abel offered a better sacrifice, right? So Abel gave his best, the first fruits, the best of his harvest, trusting that the rest was enough. Trusting that what God had blessed him with, if he gave God the best, the rest would be enough to satisfy his needs, because he trusted God was good. If God asked him to give a sacrifice, then God would provide for his needs as well. So he trusted. And Enoch pleased God. I love that he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's a huge testimony. It's just a couple words, but Enoch pleased God because he trusted who he was. He trusted in his goodness and that he could build his life upon that trust in Jesus. And Noah did what seemed insane. This story is so familiar, but he was in a desert, at least a very dry time. There wasn't like a monsoon season or anything, and he was building this ark, this giant boat, for years. It took a long time to build that thing, and he was getting reviled. He was going against the ways of the world, right? We talked about that cost. He was being picked on, humiliated, shamed for years because he trusted God's promises over the promises of the world, right? At any time he could have stopped, been like, you know what, this is too much. I'll just laugh it off with these guys. Like, yeah, I must have been drunk when I thought God said something to me or whatever, and laughed it off. But he didn't. He trusted that the promise of God was greater than anything he could come up with on his own. And so by faith, we can make sacrifices of physical things like money, homes, safety, all that thing. We can make sacrifices like that that actually matter to God when we trust in him. Trust that, look, we're giving this up because God has a greater promise. There's something else. And we can actually please him, and we can surrender to God our reputations, our friends, and even our lives when we place that trust in Jesus and hold on to that title deed. All of this by trusting who God is and that he can make good on his promise. Right? That's all these guys did. They rejected the promises of the world for the promise of God and held on to that title deed. So this is how I think of it, this hall of faith, and this is this journey we're going through Hebrews 11. Of these people who have walked this hall before us. And now we get to Abraham, that great, we talked about before, he's that great patriarch of Israel. All the Israelites looked up to him like he was the great, this great example to be followed. And he was this great example. I love what Abraham did. It says, by faith, by trusting, holding on to that title deed, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of that same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All of that by faith. Abraham left everything he knew. He stepped out in faith with nothing but the title deed in his hand. He had that faith, that trust, that promise in his hand that God was going to give him a greater homeland. And so he left everything that was familiar to him. It cost him everything. He left his father, his friends, his family. It cost him his reputation. People were like, why are you leaving all this to go? And where are you going? And he says, I don't know. It says he went to a place where he didn't know where he was going. So it cost him all of this and his earthly inheritance, but he counted it as worth it. Why did he do it? Because he waited for the eternal home where God is that was promised him, for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham rejected the promises of the world, trusting in the promise of God that God was able to bring him home with him for eternity, to spend eternity with him and be partaker of those promises forever. And God brought life from a man as good as dead. I love that. Because him and Sarah trusted, God brought life from that and blessed all the nations through him. But catch this, after he died, right? He became that, all nations became blessed by that family of Abraham long after Abraham died. So hold on to that as we dive into the next section. So these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These all died in faith. These all lived boldly. They saw what acting in faith could cost them, right? Like Noah, they had those examples of those before him, like Noah being reviled. They saw what trusting God could cost them, and they counted it as worth it. But here's the kicker to me, at least. They didn't receive the promise while they were still living, right? Like Abraham didn't receive that promise that his nation would be a blessing to all other nations while he was still living. But yet, I am convinced that each and every one of these would, if they had to do it over again, they would do it because this is not their home. This is not what they were living for. They were living for that city whose foundations and maker is God himself, where God himself dwells and gives the promise. He gives hope. He gives security. That's what they were living for. And by them living out of this faith and trusting in God's promises and enduring even hardships, they ensured that future generations like us received that promise, received that invitation to that greater homeland. Right? Without that faithfulness, if they had opportunity to turn back, but they didn't because they trusted in the promise of God for that greater homeland, right? For something greater. They desired a better home than where they came from, one where God lives, so that they could be with him, sharing in those promises forever. And I probably talk about this maybe even too much, about that home, because I long for that home. I long to be there with Jesus, face to face, where we get to see him. Instead of just talking about him, we get to talk to him, and we get to listen to him clearly, plain as day. We get to see him every day and be reminded of all he's done and who he is, and to be partakers of that promise in that homeland. And in that home, there's no more sin and death. Sin and death doesn't enter that home anymore. Jesus has dealt with that. It cannot enter those gates. It will be done. It's so good to think about that. It's like there's no more death, no more sin. There's no more anxiety, no more depression, no more suicide, no more stealing, no more lying, no more murder. It's dealt with. It's done. And it seems too good to be true. It seems like a fairy tale ending, but it's so good and it's so true. That's what God wants for us. That was his intended purpose from the beginning. That was that promise he gave. That was his intention and his purpose. And his intention and his purpose will not be stopped by anything the enemy throws at him. Amen? Like that will not, nothing anyone thinks of, none of our failures even can stop God's purpose and intentions from coming to be. And that's what he intends for. He intends for us to live with him in that promise for eternity. And these people lived out of that trust for that better homeland. And because of that, God is pleased with them. He's not ashamed of them. Because he's like, look, they rejected the world's promise because they trusted me. And I'm not ashamed of that. And that home, full of those promises of God that we can spend with him for eternity, is that not a home worth inviting people to? Right? Isn't that not a place that's worth inviting neighbors and friends to come and spend eternity? And the invitation's open, but many don't know it and haven't received it in a real way. But that's a home to desire to be and to bring as many as we can with us. And so Hebrews 11, very long. He keeps on going through this hall of faith, but we're going to pick up here in verse 30. It's like all of these, each of these people who walked in faith, these hall of faithers, they could see the farm off, right? I like this picture. It's like you could see it. They had the title deed in their hand. They could see it. They just weren't there yet. And they didn't even get there until after they died. But they held on to that promise. They counted it worth it, and they would do it over again, I'm convinced. And so this is a summary of so many who have walked in this faith and trust in God. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and women received their dead raised to life again. It's like the author is getting too excited here. He's like, have you gotten it yet? There is no limit to what can be done when we trust in God's goodness and in his purpose and his intentions. There's nothing that can stop God. There's nothing that can keep you from walking in that faithfulness that he's asked us to do, by that trust, by that just holding on to that title deed. And when we do that, when we live by faith, walls come down, life is spared, God's ways are done, certain death is not so certain, strength comes through weakness, and the dead are brought back to life. All of that happened. And it's not just in history like that's, well, that was when God was more powerful. That can still happen today. God is the same God. He's still at work, still moving, if we trust him and we walk in that. I love that, like Daniel was praying to God, and he was going to pray to him three times a day. There was a law against it. He still did it, and so he wound up in that den of the lions, and God shut the mouths of the lions. He made a way for Daniel to continue to be faithful when he trusted that God could do it. But I'm not going to stand up here and lie to anyone and say that this is that everything always works out like a fairy tale, that it always works out great. Like there were people who walked in faith who didn't receive that breakthrough in life. They still would count their lives worth it. I'm still convinced they would do it again, but they didn't receive some of these breakthroughs while they were in life. And so we go on to the next section. It talks about some of those others. It says others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. So these didn't receive that breakthrough in their lifetime. But what? This is not their home. This was not what they were living for. They were not living for a great mansion on this earth. They were living for a heavenly home. And so I am convinced that they would do it over again. Because of people who lived their faith like that, we've received that promise. We've received that invitation into that greater homeland that they were living for, that was worth going through scourgings and mockings and trials of fire to get to. And so all of this is from a long time ago, but what does faith now in the 21st century, like, what can it look like? And I believe people living in faith today could even dare to invite the foulest people on earth to receive the redemption of Jesus so desperately to even be willing to lay down their own lives. We're going to play a video that talks about this. It's a little outdated, but I think it shows the trust and the power of the redemption of Jesus and how he can redeem even the darkest hearts. So we'll watch that video. Is the God we serve great enough to even redeem the most vile and most public sinners the world's ever seen? Many of these people living in faith that we've read about through all of Hebrews, they believe that. They believe that God is strong enough, that his love is stronger than the vilest hate on this earth. And so they built their life upon that trust that God could redeem even our greatest enemies. And why would he want to do that? Because Jesus deserves their praises too. He's strong enough to do it. He's strong enough to redeem them and to forgive them. And so he deserves the victory of that sacrifice. He deserves their praises too. And so are we willing to go out of our way to invite even our enemies to receive that redemption, to come to that greater homeland? Are we willing to, on a smaller scale, are we willing to go out of our way to our neighbors that we can't stand, or to the people who have political views that we disagree with, or people who disapprove of us? Are we willing to invite them to that greater homeland? Is Jesus able to redeem even our enemies? Is he worth looking like a fool to see glorified? Because he deserves their praises too. And so we can live by faith boldly because Jesus has done the work. He's strong enough. He is able. The cost is steep. It could cost your life. It could cost more than we could imagine, but the reward is worth it. Jesus deserves their praises too. When we trust by faith that God is able to redeem the worst sinner, we can love even our enemies. I love how Peter talks about the people who live by faith. We'll pick up in verse 12. Because Peter understood that people are dying each and every day without knowing the love of Jesus, without knowing the redemption that he offers, and that there's that greater homeland that he offers where there's no more sin and death and suffering. And so Peter writes this. He says, when we know this day is coming, when Jesus comes back, we should be living like this, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so we look for that greater homeland, that new homeland coming, the new heaven and new earth where God has made all things right. And so the phrase that drives what I do every day, it says, so hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. How do we do that? Jesus will come back when every ear has heard, every ear has had that chance to hear and to confess that Jesus is Lord. And there are people dying each and every day without hearing that Jesus has come to save them and to bring them to that greater homeland that he intended from the beginning of the earth. So hasten that day. The gospel will not be taken to the darkest and most resistant places of the world without great sacrifice. If it could be done easily, we wouldn't be here. The new heaven and new earth would already be here. But it will take great sacrifice. It will take many lives poured out to that end, to see Jesus glorified. But Jesus deserves the praises of those in the darkest and most resistant places too. I want us to wrestle with this question. Is Jesus the greater worth taking great risks to see glorified upon all the earth? So, is he worth it? As Jonathan said, I think we can answer that question. Yes, he is. The last two verses of Hebrews 11, the author wraps up by saying this about those who walked by faith. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So we get to walk that walk of faith too. And when we live by faith, we may not see the reward. We may not see the people coming to Christ or the fruit of our lives poured out to that end. But the promise is coming. That greater homeland is coming. Because of Jesus, the greater's perfect blood, we can spend eternity close to our God and Creator and spend it with those once called our enemies. And that is a life worth living. Amen?